to thank you for the enthusiasm of this group. I would describe you as lively, not only in your singing, but in your enthusiasm for the Lord and His sake. And also in your youth and vigor, you're full of young folks and little ones, and that portends wonderful things for the kingdom of God here. I sure thank you for that. The place from which I come, we call ourselves Livingston Avenue Congregation, also is of that same kind of nature, so it feels right at home here. We had 10 babies last year. Makes for a lively worship service sometimes. I noticed we had one already taken out this evening, and we know that folks will do that when that's necessary, but I want to say to all of you that bring your little ones to assemblies like this, God bless you for that. Because what you're saying to your children from the youngest of ages is that being together in assemblies with God's people is critically important. You're teaching them principles from the time they're little bitty, and you can believe they're taking them in, whether it seems to you like they are or not. So if you're here tonight and you don't get one thing out of this lesson except your little ones are here, you're doing a good thing. And God bless you. And if there's a little bit of noise, what I do is raise the volume a little bit and go right on. And I just want you to know what a joy it is to be in your midst. And already this evening, I got to be in the home of a young couple who invited two other young couples in, and they opened their home to me in the midst of a very busy week. And that's also a great blessing. Thank you for doing that. All right, I want you to turn with me to Romans 10 this evening, which will mark our beginning place. And I have a very special thing in mind in this lesson tonight, which I hope by the time we're finished you will see very clearly. I would also say at the beginning, however, this lesson could take about 8 different directions. There are many, many applications of the principles that we're going to talk about in this lesson. So what I also hope is that everyone in this audience will think about the principles and think about ways that it would apply to your life or to situations with which you are involved, because there are many. And it is a practical lesson, and I think important especially for our time, as it truly is, for any time, but I think we're living in a dangerous age in many respects, which I hope I can also get across this evening. So welcome. Thank you, visitors, for coming and being with us. We hope you'll open your Bibles with us. And please, may I say at the beginning, it's not of importance what I say. What's important is what God says. Please compare what I say to what this book says. Examine whether the principles being discussed are what God has revealed in His Word. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Much tied up in those four verses, but I want to say at the beginning of this lesson says it's possible to get out of balance. This verse says that. Verse 3, 2 and 3 especially emphasize that point. His prayer was for Israel, and here was their problem. They had a great zeal, but it wasn't balanced with knowledge. And so what he said about them is, the zeal that they had was to go about setting up their own righteousness, not what God wanted. So zeal is important, beloved. I hope I can be zealous as a speaker always. I like what one of the old preachers said. If you don't get any fire in your sermon, you ought to put your sermon in the fire. And the same is true for anything we do as Christians. It ought to be full of zeal. But that zeal needs to be balanced with knowledge, or otherwise we're going to go off the deep end establishing our own righteousness. And that is a great challenge, and always has been. And it seems to me, as is in the case with so many things for human beings, folks have a difficulty finding their balance. Because it seems like, in reaction to something that we perceive has gone too far one way, we swing off the other end over and over again. So that's my introduction, and I want to apply it in a particular way this evening to something that I believe is one of Satan's favorite devices. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 and listen again to this vivid description of our enemy. I want to talk to you about our enemy tonight and one of his favorite tools. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, my version says. Yours may say, against the schemings of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you something, beloved. We are in a war with an enemy that in no way plays fair. He is out to get us, and he will use whatever it takes to do so. Do not be deceived that he may use methodology that is deceitful to the core, because that's exactly what he's about. So God says, put on the whole armor of God so you can fight against and be prepared for the schemings of the devil. One of his schemes, in my view, is that he likes to take good things and twist them or overuse them or take something good and get you out of balance with it so that a good thing becomes something bad. In and of itself, it's good, but Satan knows how to take something like that and twist it into something not good. And I hope to show you that in several ways this evening. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. I think of all the chapters in the New Testament, this is the strongest one in terms of the words of Jesus directed against some people. And his statements are directed against the Pharisees and the scribes, whom he describes in this chapter as hypocrites. They're definitely out of balance in how they do things. And what I want to describe to you this evening is one of the illustrations in this chapter in which Jesus is attacking those people. So verse 23 beginning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What the Lord is speaking of here with regard to the Pharisees and the scribes is that they were out of balance, in my view. That's how I'm going to picture it to you tonight. They had the tendency to put a greater emphasis on some things than others. And he says in this passage, they've omitted the weightier matters of the law in view of other things. Now, he doesn't use the word lighter in this passage, does he? Look at it again in verse 23. He gives the illustration of paying tithes of men, anise, and cumin, and he says they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. So if I ask you a question, class, and I ask you, what in this passage would you describe as a lighter thing? What would it be? That's not a hard question, is it? Though the word lighter isn't used, it's implied because he says other things are weightier. And the lighter thing in this passage is giving tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. So he says these folks are out of balance. The Pharisees and the scribes tended toward putting more emphasis on things that were not as heavy in God's view. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Giving tithes of mint, anise, and cumin was commanded under the law of Moses, was it not? In fact, tithing was very important under the law of Moses for lots of reasons. First of all, God said to do it. Secondly, it was to provide the income for the tribe that he selected out of all the 12 tribes of Israel to be his special servants, the Levitical priesthood tribe. And it was the tithes that supported that tribe of people. Out of that, those priestly people were to give a tithe of the tithe. That's how important it was. Don't tell me this was not an important law under the law of Moses. It was vital. But on a relative scale, what Jesus says is, you were so extremely careful with that one, while at the same time neglecting some matters that had more weight to them in terms of their value before God. And he lists specifically justice, mercy, and faith. So they were out of balance toward lighter matters. And may I say to you, so can we. In fact, I think it's a great danger for all of us. Isn't this an instance then, Christians, of something that is good in and of itself? Anything wrong with tithing under the law of Moses? No, it's a good thing. In fact, it was a commanded thing and expected by God. But because of their emphasis, it became a bad thing. And so Satan took a good thing and twisted it into something out of balance. So to make this even more vivid, let's look at a balance. Now please don't press this example to its extreme. If you've got any physicists in this audience, you're going to get all upset about the way this looks as we go through this. Please don't press the extreme of this illustration. I'm just trying to get a point across here. God expects us to keep things in balance. And what we're talking about right now in this passage is light things and heavy things. Now you see up there light matters and heavy matters. And of course, I know that if that's lighter than that, it ought to be bent that way. I understand that. Don't push it. I'm trying to illustrate balance, keeping things in proper perspective. So if you follow this illustration, here's what Jesus was saying about these folks. They look like this. Because they had put more emphasis on the light things and less emphasis on the heavy things. And as such, Jesus said, you're hypocrites. You're folks who swallow gnats. Pardon me. You strain gnats and swallow camels. That's how out of balance you are. You'll take something that's relatively small and make it huge. And take something huge and just kind of overlook it. May I say something to this group of people? Because my suspicion is that you, like me, are a religious conservative. I make no apology for that. Let me tell you what I mean by that, because those words are bandied about a lot. Here's what I mean by a religious conservative. That's a person who says, in Christianity at least, this book is God's Word. And I want to be extremely careful with it, that I learn what God wants me to do in the law under which I live, and be careful to carry it out to the minutest detail. That's a religious conservative. Are you with me? I hope you are. I hope your approach to Scripture is you want to be extremely careful with what God says. Look, we could spend hours talking tonight about illustrations of God's placing importance on doing just exactly what he says. Now, if I may take just a little side trip here with you, because we're in the midst of a political season, aren't we? And you hear about conservatives and liberals all the time. A conservative in the political arena in America, in the United States, is one who says the Constitution of the United States needs to be interpreted very carefully and literally. It needs to be kept in accordance with the intent of the original writers. That's what a conservative says. And thus, we want judges in our courts who stick closely to what the Constitution says, if we're conservatives. A liberal in this field would say, as many of our judges do, and this is not a political speech, ladies and gentlemen, this is an illustration. They will say the Constitution was not written with the idea that it's to be set in stone for all time. You have to interpret that Constitution in light of the 21st century, and we have to make it mean what fits our modern society. And we see it happening all the time, do we not? I will say to you, I make no apology for being a religious conservative when it comes to this Bible. I want to be extremely careful with it. I do not wish to take liberties. I hope you feel the same way. But may I say to us, religious conservatives, the danger we face that Jesus identifies in this chapter is that our tendency is to stress the lighter things. To be extremely nitpicky and careful about minute details while sometimes neglecting the very purpose for our existence. Our tendency is to get out of balance toward the lighter things, just as the Pharisees and scribes did, who certainly were the religious conservatives of their day. Now that drives some folks utterly crazy. Some folks get so upset about how rigid, and may I just say it, you Church of Christers are, that they swing off the other end, folks. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But can I give you a couple of illustrations? I like to think of it this way. Do you remember Jesus' famous, probably most famous story ever told? Of a man who was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho in that very rocky, awful, treacherous place, and he fell among thieves, and he was beaten up and left for dead lying beside the road? Do you remember that the first one that came by was a priest? And he looked at the man, and he left him lying there and went on his way? And then a Levite came by and did the same thing? And it was a Samaritan who had the compassion to stop and help the man and provide him what he needed. I like to think that the priest and the Levite might have been on their way to the temple to pay their tithes. It doesn't say that in the passage. But while they wanted to be extremely careful about the particulars of the law, sometimes mercy fell by the wayside. And might I say to us, that's a danger for us too. And now I'm going to take a chance here. Because I can't give you a specific scripture that says this is a weightier matter and this is a lighter matter in the law of Christ. I think I can use an illustration that surely must come forth from the principle. So let me give you an illustration. I work with a congregation that is extremely careful how we use the treasury of the church, the collection. We will not take the money from that collection and send it to a college like the one where I work. We believe it's wrong to do that. There is no scriptural authority for a church sending money from its collection to an institution established by men. that has a different purpose and mission than the church does. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself, folks. We also will not take money from that treasury to send it to certain types of organizations otherwise, because we find no authority for the church being involved in such as that. We are also extremely careful with the Lord's Supper. We will be very cautious that we use only two elements in the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, because that's exactly what Jesus used. We partake of that on the first day of the week, and we partake of it every first day of the week, because that's what we read about in Scripture. We find examples and we find commands related to those things I just described. So we're extremely careful about that. And may I say, amen. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if we get all of those details just right, and a whole host of others we could have brought up, that in my view represent some of the lighter matters of the law. And that's where I stick my neck out, because I can't read one that says that. While at the same time the congregation is not vitally and passionately involved in telling the message of Jesus to their neighbors, I think we're out of balance. And I leave you to judge in those matters. But it's a dangerous problem for religious conservatives. And I've had a brother who is associated with the institutional brethren, is how we usually refer to those folks, who believe you should take money out of the treasury and give it to institutions of various kinds. I had a brother say this to me. He said, "Brother Payne, I would rather stand before God having done something than having bickered over all these details." And frankly, we're tired of you folks who all you want to do is bicker about all these details. And we want to stop letting it interfere with where we want to go, because we're doing important stuff. I want to suggest to you there's another way to be out of balance also, though it isn't specifically addressed in this passage. Would you go back to Matthew 23 again? And I want to read that verse again. And I want you to look at your Bible, please, while I read it. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and quit worrying about the other." Is that what your Bible says? No, it's not what mine says either. Here's what he said. "These ought you to have done," that is, these lighter or these heavier things, pardon me, the justice, mercy, and faith, "without leaving the others." What are those others? That's all those light things. "Without leaving the others undone." You know what that says to me? That says to me what God wants is a balance. He wants them both. He wants us to be extremely careful about the small things, the lighter things. But he wants us to keep in proper perspective the heavy things as well. We read to you from Romans 10, so I won't turn back there again. But you remember it said that those folks had a zeal for God without knowledge. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness. Listen, I see this as such a great danger for folks who take a more liberal view towards Scripture, who in turn overemphasize the weightier matters. And you say to me, how can you overemphasize the weight of your matters? They're supposed to be overemphasized. Here's how you can overemphasize them. If while you're emphasizing the weight of your matters, you just neglect the lighter matters, then you're out of balance also. Like this. And again, you physics majors in this audience, I know weightier things should be heavier than lighter things. I understand that. But my point is, can you get out of balance this way also? Yes, you can. The brother who was speaking to me, I spoke about just a moment ago, was out of balance. Because he didn't want to worry about how you use the church treasury. He didn't want to worry about the nitpicky details about the Lord's Supper. And a host of other things. Don't get me into all these bickerings about details. Let's get the gospel to the world, he would say. Let's feed people. Let's be merciful and kind. But don't worry about how you do things. That's out of balance, beloved. And I think that's the danger for a religious liberal. The greater danger is to have the mindset that we're going to get done the really important things and don't worry me with the details. I'm afraid I'm hearing this some from our younger generation. Please listen to me closely. I'm hearing things like, we have started a group in our home, and our whole emphasis is on togetherness and love and fellowship, and we have much more of that type of thing than you brethren do. Listen, beloved, we need lots of love and concern and fellowship. We need to get together and know each other and be acquainted and lift each other up. And we need to serve our community. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that should not be to the neglect of practicing the religion of Jesus Christ the way he said to do it. And what I'm seeing is a host of young people giving up the issue of establishing authority for what we practice, while we're setting about to do the really important stuff, like love and mercy and justice. Be careful that you don't get out of balance, because it is a typical reaction. And I've had some young people say to me, I don't want anything to do with that old rigid Church of Christ anymore. May I say to you, beloved, I hope our allegiance is not to the Church of Christ. I hope our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that we follow him to the nth degree. And that we do not get out of balance in either direction. Because Jesus has decried both. Be careful. Let's turn now to Romans 11. And I want to make a second application of this principle in this marvelous passage in Romans 11, verse 22. You need to have just a little of the context before we read this verse. What the apostle has been describing is how the Jewish people who rejected God, and specifically many of them rejected Jesus Christ our Lord, the Messiah, had in turn been rejected by God, and it's as if there was this olive plant and God had chopped off the limbs and thrown them away and burned them. The Gentile people, on the other hand, were much more receptive to the message of Christ in many instances. And so what he says to them is, God grafted those Gentiles, even though they were from a wild olive plant, he grafted them into the same root and allowed them to grow and prosper. The picture, of course, is that God brought all peoples into the kingdom of Christ. And they were all welcome. But I want you to listen closely to verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. So he said to those Gentile people, don't think that because you were granted goodness and grafted into this olive tree, even though you were from a wild olive plant, that you could just do whatever you please. If you fall also, you too will be cut off. And by the way, he goes on to say, the Jewish people who were the original plant can be grafted back in if they'll turn back to God. And so can you, Gentiles. But do you see the statement at the beginning of verse 22? Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. Here's my question. Well, let's look at one other passage before I ask that question. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Here's another passage that gives the contrasts. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Can you see that, beloved? It's the same for everybody. You be faithful to God and be true to his principles, you'll receive eternal life, and if you're not, you will be cut off, and it's wrath and tribulation and anguish. You see the goodness and the severity of God? Here's my point. Which would you rather hear about? I mean, be honest. Would you rather hear about the goodness of God or the severity of God? Would you rather have your parents talk to you about how wonderful you are or whip you? I know the answer to that question. Our tendency is to want to hear about the good things, isn't it? And what I'm telling you, beloved, is the Bible says over and over again, behold the goodness. Can you ever get enough of the goodness of God? Can we ever comprehend the massive love that he's shown for us? The Bible calls his gift the unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. There is nothing to compare with the gift of Jesus Christ in my place. The incomprehensible goodness of God. Could we preach for the rest of our lives, every hour of every day, about the goodness of God? Yes, we could. And we'd never get finished. But, beloved, if that's all we did, we would be out of bounds. Because God is also severe. And we need them both. We naturally prefer to hear about God's goodness, but we better balance that with preaching, teaching, and understanding, and reading, and comprehending about his severity, or we're out of balance. And what the devil has done is he's taken a wonderful thing, the goodness of God, and turned it into something evil. You see that? So I have up here 2 Timothy chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? (Clears throat) This same apostle who's making the warning in Romans chapter 11 says to Timothy as he's getting ready to leave him, because Paul was leaving this life. He was ready to die. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Listen, folks. At the congregation where I'm a member, without our really comprehending it fully enough, we had several years of preaching about the goodness of God. And the sermons were wonderful. They were inspiring. They were wonderful. They were uplifting. But what we came to realize is that they were out of balance. I want to warn this congregation. It's easy to get out of balance with regard to the goodness and severity of God. You need to encourage your preachers and teachers to teach lessons that involve God's authority and what He expects of us and what He'll do to us if we turn against Him. You need a good, steady diet of the goodness and the severity of God, lest you become like these folks in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Who heaped to themselves teachers because they told them what they wanted to hear and didn't ruffle any feathers. It's a dangerous business. And it can come about very easily and quickly. And if a congregation doesn't receive sufficient, balanced teaching in one generation, it will be lost to Satan. Don't forget that. Encourage the preaching of the word that includes reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. You don't have to get mean and ugly. You don't have to get completely out of control. But you need balanced teaching. This is the way the tendency is to get out of balance in this matter. Many of the sermons that are preached now in our pulpits can be preached in any church in this town and not ruffle anybody's feathers. If that becomes a pattern across the way, Satan has just taken a good thing and turned it into something evil. Now, can we get out of balance this way? I want to be fair about this because we're talking about balance here. During the years I grew up as a child in the 50s and early 60s, we had lots of preaching on the issues that divided our brethren. Lots of it. Why can you not use the church treasury to give to institutions that are established by men? Why can you not have missionary societies like the Herald of Truth and other organizations that were set up by men that provided for centralization of funds so that one church was controlling the funds of many churches? There is no authority for that, brethren. And preaching was firm and solid. But I must tell you, it was also out of balance. Because most of what we heard was severity, severity, severity. And not enough of the balancing with the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the need for moral standards and how to live for Jesus on a daily basis. Oh, Satan is a master. I want you to notice something with me in this two epistles of Paul. Would you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1? Let's start with verse 12. And would you note the balance in his teaching? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, beloved. Do we need teaching about how the grace of God is so magnificent it can even cover the sins of a murderer who killed Christians and blasphemed against the name of God and Jesus Christ our Lord? Oh, my, my. The love of God is greater far than anything we could ever discuss. And Paul repeatedly brought us back to what God had done for him and for so many others in his grace, allowing provision for forgiveness and for salvation and for an opportunity to serve God. His teachings are full of it, as we need to see over and over again. But would you read on with me a little bit? However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, beloved, if you want something to pray when you go into that closet and close your door, pray this wonderful passage. And magnify the God who saved you. It's blessed. It speaks to his goodness and mercy. But would you please keep reading with me? This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Was Paul willing to preach the severity of God? He certainly was. And if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, you'll see it again. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 6 beginning. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of the chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You talk about a message of positivity. God will say the same. You can always count on him. Look, I want you to understand, you can trust him to the nth degree. He can be your Savior as he's been mine.
And then if you'll skip down a little bit to verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who've strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Almost in the same breath, while he talks about the majestic salvation of God, he talks about those who are perverting it and says God's going to condemn them.
couple tell me not long ago, Brother Payne, your teaching is too harsh. We don't like it when you get so hard on things that are wrong. Paul said in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 30, remember, I was with you 3 years, and night and day I warned you with tears about the awful things that are coming. 3 years. We need to stand for what is right. We need to teach the goodness of God with all that's in us. And we need to teach His severity with long-suffering to try to help us all be balanced. And I put this slide up here just to show you three more directions we could go, and I promise you I'm done tonight. But couldn't we talk about sincerity and truth? And can you see how you could get out of balance? Some folks would call it the heart, the spirit, and the truth. We need to get more spirit. You guys emphasize truth too much. And vice versa. And the individual in the congregation, my, Romans 14, and many other passages. We need to get in balance here with the individual in the congregation as we work together for God's glory. And discipline, firm and soft. I'll give you one little illustration. My poor Marilyn, that's my wife. We had 3 babies in 2 years. That is not good planning. We had a 2-year-old when she gave birth to twins, all girls. And I was up preaching. So guess who got to take care of 3 girls in services? Now, she got help from other members of the congregation. But it was Mama, for the most part. And I'll tell you Marilyn's rule of thumb. She didn't want our children to want to ever go out of this building more than once. And they didn't. Because when they got out there, they met the Lord. In a way they didn't ever want to meet Him again. And yet they knew she loved them to the depths of her being. She would love them no matter what they did. They were so deep in her heart and soul. But she had that lovely balance, which I hope I helped her with a little bit. But if our children have become anything, it's primarily because of what Marilyn did. And she had the discipline so they knew what they had to do, and they knew they better do it right. While they were loved to the depths of their being. Sometimes in discipline, we get out of balance, don't we? We lose our patience, or we have too much patience. It's a great lesson with regard to this general theme, as there are many others that could be placed on the screen to illustrate the same principle. But I'm done. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention this evening. I hope the points have come through crystal clear and with the proper spirit. And I pray that God will bless us to be balanced before Him. I believe He knows it's one of our greatest challenges. And I know Satan knows it because he's going to use it against us every chance he gets. Thank you for your careful attention. Maybe there's someone here this evening who needs to respond to the gospel call in some way. If you're ready to confess, as we heard last night, one do and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Everything's in readiness for that. And if you're a Christian who needs the prayers of the saints, won't you come? While we stand, and as we sing.